All right. Well, when we left off, we were talking about the function of the church, and we talked about specifically last time worship, and so it's through the church that God is most predominantly glorified in this gathering together and in our outliving for Him and our obedience to Him, in the proclamation of the gospel and our fellowship together and all of those things that are aspects of our worship, and that we want to continue with that thought. But I'll be honest too, I also want to kind of keep going. I want to kind of move on. So I'm going to kind of hit on these next two things quickly. One, because we've, at least this first one, most recently, we have talked about it very recently. As you know, Ryan and I were talking about the care groups and different things. We discussed this aspect of the church. And we've also discussed frequently and not too long ago the idea of evangelism. So we'll hit on those things just briefly, more of a reminder, I guess, of these things. And then we're going to move on because I want to keep us going here in this. So first of all, as we think of the aspects of the church and the function of the church, we have the ministry to one another. We do have ministry to those outside the church, and that is in proclaiming the gospel, but also in serving in different ways that we love all people. But in the call to love all people, we see the Apostle Paul say, especially those of the faith. And so there is a specific priority in our service and love to one another within the church. And again, we discussed this even as we went over the metaphors of the church, and that the church is the body of Christ, and that the body is made up of different members, and each one does their part, so the body functions as it was designed to function. And so we belong to one another as we're together the body of Christ, and we hold each other accountable, and we each have gifts to function within the body the way we've been called to and designed. And so in those things, though, we talked about, especially looking at 1 Peter, in those things, we are to serve one another. We are to show love to each other. And so this is a function of the church, and that we are using our gifts in the place that God has put us in the church to function together, to press each other on, to love and good deeds, to encourage one another, hold each other accountable, to meet the needs of one another in the different ways that we have been gifted, so that the body is building itself up into its head, right? That's Ephesians 4, building itself up into its head, which is Christ, that we are growing in Christ-likeness. And so there's a commitment there to one another. And so even as we've discussed, we're members belonging to one another. We're committed to each other. We have responsibility to each other. And in those things, too, then we must be involved with one another. First and foremost, in our gathering together, that we see this command and we obey that command to gather together and not forsake the gathering of the church, the gathering of the saints, and that we worship together and encourage each other in that worship and press each other on. But also, too, just being involved in each other's lives, that we can speak into each other's lives, that we can know the needs of each other, that we can even know the sins of one another, that we can be there to call each other out of that, to hold each other accountable. There's that relationship that we're called to in the Scriptures. And so there is this function of the church that we minister to one another. All right? And so we have recently been going over that. Then the other aspect is then evangelism, the other function of the church, that we are called to evangelize. You know, we have our statement that is our mission statement for the church, but really that's kind of repetitive because we've already been given a mission statement. Matter of fact, I wouldn't mind if we just kind of even scrap what we had and just put Matthew 28, 18 and 19 as our mission statement. And just that there it is, because to be fair, that is what it is, that we are to make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. So we make disciples by proclaiming the gospel, and then those who are saved, they are baptized, brought into the church, and we disciple them, we teach them, we grow together, and they become part of us and investing in us as we invest in them. And so evangelism is a function of the church. And so what did we say? As remember last time we've talked about evangelism, just a little bit of review here. What did we say were the things that we really want to look to hit on, the things that we want to communicate to people, if we're going to walk away and say, I shared the gospel with them. You know, sometimes we say, you know, when someone, you know, looks at a hard thing that we're going through and they say, you know, how can you get through? And they say, well, I couldn't get through it without my faith. And you know, we say, make statements like that, which is great and true, don't get me wrong. But then when we make a statement that's just as plain and generic as that, and we say, see, I shared the gospel. Look, I was sharing my faith with others. Is that sharing the gospel? So what are the things that we discuss that we want to communicate and get across to walk away and say that we did share the gospel with someone? Okay? So we say, let's start with that. Who God is, right? And so who is God? Creator. Holy, just, right? And then, so then the next part is then, so who is God then? Who are we? Right, so first he's the creator. We're the created. So he's sovereign over us. We belong to him, right? Because he made us. And then what did you say? He's holy and we're not, right? And that's where the bad news comes in. Because what is a holy God to do with us who are not holy? What is the perfectly good God to do with us who are sinners? Well, if he's holy and just, he is to judge us, right? We are to face the punishment for our sin. And that is the condemnation that we are, that we have under his law, right? Under his standard of righteousness and goodness. And so we need to communicate that. And so we do that through the law, right? Well, that's what Romans 3, 19 and 20 says, that it's not by the law that anyone is justified before God, but by the law we have the knowledge of sin. The law reveals our standing before God. We can't be saved by the law, but we recognize we're condemned through the law. All right, so we say who God is, who we are, and in that we have the bad news, and so then we got to communicate what? All right, the good news in Jesus Christ, right? So we have to communicate the gospel, who Jesus is and what he has done, right? And then as we communicate who Jesus is and what he has done, then what? What comes next? We communicate the gospel, and then there must be a response to the gospel. And what's the response? Repentance and faith, right? All right. And so these are the things that we're looking to communicate and get across and saying, you know, this is the gospel. And that it's in this that Christ is building his church, right? We looked at that. That in Matthew 16, Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And even death is not going to stop the advancement of the church. But it's Christ who's building his church, building it through his gospel. That it's Christ who brings people, God brings people to himself. The Holy Spirit works in their heart to convict, to transform them, to convert them, that they may believe and be saved. He builds his church. So, any thoughts, anything on those functions of the church? Okay, fantastic. Like I said, we've recently gone over those things, so I kind of wanted to hit on them pretty quickly and all of that. So then what we're going to move into then is the offices of the church. And so how many offices of the church are there? From Scripture, yeah. Two, right. Yes, we have other functional positions, but officially from Scripture, two, right. And what are those two? Elders and deacons, right. Now some look to, and I think rightfully so, Ephesians 4, when talking about the gifts given to the church, and those gifts in Ephesians 4 are not just abilities, those gifts given to the church are specifically men given to the church. He talks about apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers. Now we can talk about how apostles and prophets, they were for the foundation of the church, and the foundation was first being laid, and when Scripture was not yet complete yet, and so now that it is, those offices are no longer held in the church, And we see specifically apostle, as in they were the ones who witnessed the risen Lord, right? Were chosen and sent by Christ himself with his authority delegated to them. And then, therefore, with that, they perform signs and wonders in showing their apostleship. And so as we look at that, definitely that no one can qualify for that anymore as well. And we know, again, there's not new revelation being given to the church at this time that the scriptures are closed and complete. Evangelist, some would argue, then, is an office of the church. And I can understand that. And we see that there, and obviously that need is still there today, and there's those gifted specifically for evangelism. And you have different ones that are evangelists. You have these itinerant preachers that go around preaching, and they're specifically evangelizing and where they go. My only thing with that, and maybe delegating it as an office of the church, is because there's nothing then later on in Scripture to really identify that as an office in, like we see with elders and deacons, where there's qualifications given and function and all of those things. So that's where I would make a distinction there myself. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. I mean, I think there's more than just being a missionary overseas, but yeah. Right. Oh, don't get ahead of me now. We'll get there. Right. Yeah, no, I don't. Sure. Yeah, I don't disagree. So in the church, though, again, we do have the office of elders and deacons. And again, Christ is the one who has set this forward. Christ has the absolute authority over his church, right? Christ is Lord. Christ is the head of his church. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And he put," meaning God, "all things under Christ, his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church." All right, and we can keep going to Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18. He is head of the church. Again, you have the references there on the back of your notes here as we go. And again, they're there too for you to look up later and continue to study what we go over here on your own. And so as the church sovereign Lord, he has given those gifts to the church, specifically those men, as we see in Ephesians 4, to lead the church so that she will function as he has designed it. And so again, specifically as we're talking about elders or pastors here, Ephesians 4:11-16 tells us the pastors are among those who Christ gave to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood and to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. All right, and so again, that growing, the body building itself up, being equipped for ministry, all the saints being equipped for ministry, as God has given elders to the church. And here, specifically, the term that we have here is pastor, or we could say to pastor-teacher. It says pastor and teacher, and I think, you know, many argue, and I think they're right, that those terms, that title goes together, pastor-teacher, that he has given to the church. And we'll see, too, as we when we get into the qualifications of an elder, that specifically teacher there is for those who are elders as part of their qualification. But it's only here in Ephesians that we see this title or name, pastor, given to this office. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, the terms that are used are either elder or overseer. And though we do see that position functioning in the sense of a pastor, and the word pastor means shepherd, you know, so we do see in, for example, Acts 20 or in 1 Peter chapter 5, where the elders are told to shepherd the church, and so the verb is used. But the time that it's used as a noun, the time that we see it as a title, is really only here in Ephesians. Otherwise, the terms are elders and overseers, which, as Charlie pointed out, is kind of funny for us today, because what is the term that we use the most? Pastor, right? But again, all these terms are interchangeable. Pastor, elder, overseer, they're all in the New Testament interchangeable terms for the same office of the church. Well, bishop, so bishop is the word overseer, but you're right. And so the word bishop comes from the word for overseer. But yeah, and so they're all interchangeable terms. And again, thinking of shepherding, that's how the elders are to lead and care for God's people. And so the titles that are given, the terms given to this office, reflect what the office is to look like and what the purpose of the office is and how it functions. And so therefore, elders is taken from the synagogues at that time, that those who led in the synagogues. And those who led in the synagogues, they were often elderly men. And it identifies the maturity needed for the position, as opposed to it being necessarily referring to someone who is advanced in years. But it's referring to the dignity and the maturity in the position. And then to the term overseer, or bishop, as Charlie pointed out, means to watch over. And it's so titled because this is an office of overseeing or managing the church's work. And again, pastor, a shepherd, leads and cares for the sheep. And so this, the leading and caring and taking care of feeding the sheep, and the pastor feeds through the word of God. And so those are aspects of the office we see here in Scripture. And so again, just to be clear, so these terms, pastor, elder, overseer, these are all synonymous terms for the same office within the church. All right. Any thoughts or questions on that so far? Okay. So then we see the responsibilities of the office of elder in the church. And so first, elders are responsible for the teaching of the word. The entire church is responsible, in a sense, for the teaching and holding each other accountable, bringing correction from the word of God. We all have that responsibility. We see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." We all have that responsibility. But there is a specific responsibility given to the office of elder in the teaching and admonishing from God's word. And so the elder, again, specifically gifted in this and is accountable to God for that teaching from the word, for feeding God's flock. Remember, we talked about the church, one of the metaphors is as sheep or as the flock of God. And so in feeding the sheep from the word of God, the pastor is responsible for that. And so we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, those elders who specifically teach. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." So specifically spoke to you the word of God. And he says, "Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith." And John Hammett said this. He said, "It is primarily by means of his preaching and teaching that the elder exerts the influence of leadership in the congregation." So again, that aspect of teaching is the, I think I would argue, and I'm going to argue here, the central aspect of the elder's ministry. And really, as I'll get into, everything else kind of flows out of that for him. So in this too, as shepherds, as the word of God is preached, the pastor is to protect the church, protect the flock of God. From wolves, right? From wolves. And wolves would be in reference to what? False teachers, right. And so there are those preaching a gospel contrary to the true gospel, teaching doctrines contrary to the true doctrines of Scripture that are dangerous to the church, that are looking to devour the church of God, the people of God, not to do them well. And you don't have to spend much time surfing through the TV that when these TV preachers come on, you don't have to spend too much time on TBN to find these wolves in sheep's clothing, right? These those who are opposing themselves as speaking from God, speaking the word of God, but really they're speaking false doctrine. Often they mix enough truth in there to be deceitful, to make themselves sound good, but we need to be discerning. We need to always, as we've talked about, go back to the Word of God, right? Everything we hear, from wherever we hear it, we need ourselves to know the Scriptures, to be in the Scriptures. But it is the elder's job to equip the church to be able to go into the Scriptures and read it and understand it. And it's the elder's job to teach from the Scriptures and present those truths and those doctrines while calling out, I would argue, those false teachers as well. Romans 16, verse 17 says, to mark those who cause division and teach what is contrary to the doctrine you have heard. Mark them. Why? So that they can be avoided. And so we see those aspects of this. The Apostle Paul, when he was meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus, he's meeting with them because he's on his way to Jerusalem and he knows bad things are going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. And so he wants to meet with the church, the elders in Ephesus, where he had spent the most amount of time, and say these final goodbyes. And so as he gathered the elders to himself, we read this in Acts 20, verses 28 to 30. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And so Paul gave them this warning that there would be wolves that rise up, even wolves among their own numbers, that come up and try to lead the sheep away to themselves. Also, Paul makes it clear that in the qualifications for an elder, that to know the Scriptures and to know the Scriptures well enough so that they're able to counter false teaching. And so Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. All right, so the elder must be able to recognize, must be discerning enough himself to recognize false teaching when he hears it and to be able to counter it with the truth from God's word. And again, in those things, protecting the flock, protecting the sheep of God. And that is what he's called to in that. Any other thoughts on that? So again, in those aspects, I mean, the teaching of God's word, but in the protection, again, flows out of his time in the word and the time that is spent to prepare in the word. And so I'm going to argue, too, everything else that we look at and go over overflows from that aspect of the pastor as a teacher. The pastor is to be preaching and teaching God's word, and so everything else that he does flows from that, flows from his preparation in the word and in prayer. And so that there is his priority. And so when Mark Dever says in his book, The Deliberate Church, when he says teaching is everything, I agree with him. I think he's right. Now, in the context there, he's specifically teaching of the referring to the church service, in that everything in the service is teaching. And so the pastor has to be prepared to teach and recognize that an extension of his teaching is everything that happens in the service. Even the songs that are sung is teaching. And so he wants to know that those songs are teaching and leading the church in the right direction, in the right way. And whether it's the time of prayer and every other aspect of the church, there is teaching involved. And he's right, and I agree. But again, also, too, that everything the pastor does, again, it flows from that preparation of teaching. everything. And so whether it is the preaching or teaching in Sunday school, whether it is discipleship or counseling from the Word of God, whether the pastor is standing at the pulpit or sitting alongside a sick bed or standing at the foot of a casket, or anywhere else that the pastor cares for the people, admonishes and protects the people, whenever he's preparing them, equipping them for ministry, all of that, again, flows out of that time in the Word, flows out of that preparation from the Word. And so preaching and teaching is not the only thing the pastor does. He does all of these other things in caring for the flock. But that time in the Word is what enables him, equips him to do those other things and to be able to execute the ministry properly in that. Again, this is also, too, why the term, you see, overseer is used, that this is an office of oversight and leadership of the church in those things that flow from the teaching of the Word of God. Because where does really authority come from? The Word of God, right? Sure. Yeah, that's valid. And there's other aspects of that, too. As we go through the office of church, we'll get into that, too. But
you make a list of all the things you do that does not contribute to the preaching and teaching of the church.
Not on the spot. Right.
If we want to grow, I mean, that's a practical question to ask.
Yep. Yeah, I don't disagree. Yeah.
I would just add to that, though, it's also overseer, so there is administrative oversight that has to be given, too. So
right.
To keep that. I'm not sure that you just say pastor just teaches, preaches, prays.
No, I didn't say that, though.
You did.
Right.
It can be implied in what's being shared.
Right, but even the But even the oversight and administration that he gives still has to flow out of that time and that preparation in the Word.
Yeah.
No, well, I think it has to.
But there still is the
oversight. There is, though. Yes, you're right. And so, but everything the pastor does, I'm going to say, has to flow out of that time in the Word and prayer. Otherwise, he's not going to be equipped to do those things. He's not going to be equipped to have the oversight without that. So I agree with you. There is all those things, but it all flows out of that. Right. Yep. That is valid.
Yeah, I think you're right, Scott, because that's the whole point of what they're saying in Acts 6. Isn't
it? Right. Yep. Don't get ahead of me. Right. Yeah. Yeah, we'll get there when we get to the other office. But yeah, right. Yeah. And so we see that. I agree. Again, too, so with that, and even going to what Ken just said, too, you see then with that oversight, you see with the things that flow out of a time in the Word, again, is that oversight, that administration. And so seeing that then as a stewardship, that this one who is there in that position, those as we'll get into, that are in that position, it's a stewardship. And Titus 1:7 makes that very clear, that they're a steward of God. And the word steward refers to a slave who manages the master's things. And so there's the master, and then there's the slave that is under him that is having oversight over what belongs to the master. And one who is a steward then in that way is to be faithful to the master, whatever the position is, we all have aspects and responsibility and are stewards of something within the body. And so therefore we are all to be, as 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, faithful to the master in the serving in that way. And so the same is true for the shepherd as well. And then we see in Hebrews 13 that there's also an element of authority that is added to this as well. Hebrews 13, verse 7, 17, and 24, seeing the idea of leadership in this position. And specifically verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so looking at this too, I think there's been some misconceptions. There is authority invested into the office of elder, but it's not as in a sole dictatorship. One, we're going to get into and talk about a plurality of elders. And two, there's also authority invested into the congregation as well, and we'll get into that later too. But notice too, it's also as one who is to give an account. And so, again, the one who is an elder, a pastor, an overseer, they are held accountable ultimately to Christ himself and must be thinking in those terms. And so that's the one who Hebrews 13 calls to obey those who are in leadership as well. And making that office to be executed, making the joy to execute that office. And again, too, the idea of authority in there, we see that also in 1 Timothy 5:17, those who rule, it says. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." He says, "Shepherd," and there's the verb again for it, "shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge." And so exercising oversight, but he says not domineering over them, or some translations say not lording it over them. And so, too, even as we've discussed when we were looking at 1 Thessalonians, we'll discuss it again. What's the point of that aspect of authority? What's the reason for it? The reason for it is to be able to care for and serve the flock. So it's not an authority like we see in the world, where they have authority like, I have the power and throw my weight around. As a matter of fact, Jesus warned the apostles not to be like those in authority in the secular world, where they do what they do just so they can show that they have the authority and throw their weight around. No, the authority that is given is so that those in that office are in a position to serve and be a servant to the rest of the church. That's the point of it, in order to care for them and to build them up and equip them. We talked about this when we said we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. There the Apostle Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And we talk about that word "over" there. In the Greek, it has the idea of authority, but it also has the idea of a servanthood. It's one that comes underneath to lift up. It's not one who lords over. And so that's the reason there behind the authority that's given, I believe, to the office of elder in the church. It's so that they're in a position to serve the church to the fullest capacity, leading the church in the way God has designed the church to be. So as Peter points out, it's not for personal gain. It's not for, or even under compulsion. I have to do well. If I guess I have to, I will. But no, that's Peter saying, no, that's not how you're supposed to lead. Right. Punk.
It has to be a passion. It has to be of God, because it's such a unique calling that most people will never understand the weight that you carry as an elder.
And I mean, Scripture makes it's definitely a calling, and I think a good book along those lines is Piper's, you know, Brothers, We're Not Professionals. I think that's a good book that kind of goes along with what you just said there. Yeah, that's valid. Anything else on that?
Thank you.
Thanks. Thank you. So next time, we will get into the office of deacon, and we'll talk about what that looks like, and then we'll get into the qualifications for elder and deacon. And as we get into the qualifications, really, again, the qualifications are almost mirrored. And so that's why we're going to go through them just at the same time. There's only really one distinction between the two, and again, that is to teach. And again, other commentaries and authors have pointed out, you know, that, again, emphasize the fact that it's to teach that makes the distinction between the qualifications, brings out the emphasis on teaching in the role of elder in the church, and that being the primary thing. And the importance of it. So, any other questions? Any other thoughts on that? All right, next time we will get into deacons. So, with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. I thank you and praise you, Lord, that we have your word that leads and guides, and we know that it's your word. It's infallible and inerrant, as you have given it to those who have written it down, and by the power of your Spirit and the men and women that you chose throughout history, you have preserved it for us, and preserved it for us at great sacrifice. And so, Father, as we see how you've designed the church, I pray that we recognize that we have your word, and Lord, that we would see the privilege it is to have your word. And the privilege it is in many aspects to move forward in obedience to your word. I thank you that you have given us your Spirit to dwell within each of us, that we may grow in our desire to obey your word and move forward in obedience to glorify you in everything. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue to talk about the church, you continue to teach us and guide us, and that we would, again, all the more be striving for to be the church that Christ has shed his blood for, to honor you in everything. And I pray that that's the joy of our heart, to just give you the honor and praise that you alone are due. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.